Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 11. We are going to finish chapter 11 tonight. I thought we were going to finish it for about the last 3 weeks, but that hasn't happened. But hopefully we will finish chapter 11 tonight, which leaves only one. All right, well, look with me in Daniel chapter 11. And I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight. But I want to just begin with verse 40, and then we'll read some more later. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. At the end of the time, he shall conflict with the king of the south, and the king of the north shall come against him with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and they shall enter into the land, and he shall break in pieces and pass on. Well, last week, you may remember that we stopped right in the middle of verse 40 because I told you with some embarrassment that there were some things in the end of this chapter that I didn't understand and that I wanted to give further study to before I tried to teach it. And I really have agonized over this passage this week. As a matter of fact, a day or two ago, I almost just gave up and I started for a little while looking for something else to preach tonight. I really did. I began to pray about that. You know, Lord, is there something else that you want me to preach instead of this, that you want me to share? And I didn't ever get any leadership about that as I searched the scripture. And so I picked it back up and began to work on it again. And finally, just yesterday, God gave me some understanding, helped me as I sought some sources and worked with the text. And, I really didn't finish my preparation for this until about 10 minutes ago. And that's really the truth. As I read this text, I recognized that there was a problem. At least I believe there was a problem, and so I began to do some research. And sure enough, when I began to read what others had written, I was confronted with statements like, "This is the most difficult passage in the entire book of Daniel to exegete." Well, in one sense, that was good to hear because at least it made me feel better because I knew that I wasn't alone, that it wasn't just me. There's a major exegetical problem in chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. I read some genuine scholars who made that statement, and so at least I knew I, was on the right track. So you say, well, okay, BJ, what's the problem? What's caused all this issue? Well, remember that in the original manuscripts, there was no punctuation, there was no capitalization, and often there wasn't even any spaces between the words. And to top it off, ancient Hebrew was a consonantal language, meaning that there were no vowels. And so the pronunciation of the words were memorized and passed down from generation to generation. And so even if you understand the language, reading it is difficult. Now, on top of that, in our text, in verses 40 through 45, there are pretty much all pronouns with very few proper nouns or other identifying markers to help you understand who is being described there. All right? Look with me at this text, verses 40 through 45. And I'm just going to highlight for you these pronouns. I may just call this message the problem with pronouns because look at what it says. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. So we got the king of the south is identified, but it doesn't identify him. We understand that it's probably talking because of verses 36 through 39, we've been talking about the coming Antichrist, and so it's probably talking about him, but let's keep going. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him. Well, who's that? Who's he rushing upon? Like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. Verse 41, he shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. Verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 43, he shall become ruler of the treasure of gold and of silver and of all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. Verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. Verse 45, and he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, and he shall come to his end with none to help him. Wow. You understand some of my confusion there? Now, go back and look at verse 40. And who is the first he talking about there? And does every use of the word he refer to the same person throughout, or does one or more transitions occur throughout the text there? Does it switch to, does he mean one person in one place and another person in the next place? And there are many and varying opinions about these questions. Some believe that first he is a reference to the Antichrist. Some think it refers to the king of the north, but then switches after that to the Antichrist. Others think that it is referring to the king of the south. And of course, there are some who believe that this whole text, rather than dealing with the future kingdom of the Antichrist, is still referring to the second and third century BC kingdoms of Syria and Egypt. But that's really just not possible, because there is nothing in those kingdoms that corresponds historically to the events described here. Now, up until this point, we saw that historically all that was fulfilled. But now it leaps forward to the time of the end, which it just says there in verse 40. Now, why is all this important? Well, obviously, because the correct interpretation of the text depends on who is intended by these pronouns, all right? I mean, you can have a dozen different interpretations of this passage depending on who you think these pronouns mean. And I read a number of them from people who are good scholars and people who in 99% of other passages agree on what it means, but who disagree here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I think is intended here. And if you disagree, that's okay. Because pretty much wherever you land, except with the liberals, you'll be in some good company. All right? There are people of different opinions who I respect and appreciate. And so I'm going to just tell you how I understand this. And if you have a different view, then that's okay. All right, verse 40 again begins with the words, at the time of the end, which is probably at the beginning of the second half of Daniel's 70th week, or the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. The king of the south, who, as we saw last time, will be the leader of an end-time block of African nations, probably countries who are controlled by Islam, and Islam is all over Africa now. So there will probably be a block of African nations with Islamic governments that will push up from the south. Then the king of the north, we talked about last time in the first part of this verse, will be the Russian leader who will lead a northern block of Islamic nations that will come down. And we talked about both of those in Ezekiel 38 and 39 back on another occasion. Now, this attack of the king of the south and the king of the north will not be directly against the Antichrist, but against his covenant ally, Israel, because remember, he's made a 7-year treaty with Israel, and Israel's under his protection. Again, that's described, we saw in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Antichrist will then probably enter the countries, verse 40, probably from the west through Turkey, and then move on to the Holy Land, verse 41, overthrowing countries as he goes. And probably he'll be coming from Europe. He's probably been at that time somewhere in Europe. Interestingly, however, as you read this text, it tells us that Moab, Ammon, and Edom will escape from the control of the Antichrist. Now, that's interesting, but why is it interesting? Well, Moab, Ammon, and Edom are located southeast of Israel, and together, those three ancient kingdoms made up what is today primarily the country of Jordan. Well, how and why would Jordan be able to escape the power of the Antichrist? Well, do you remember when we studied Revelation chapter 12, you remember the vision of the persecuted woman who gave birth to a male child, and then the dragon was waiting to devour the child as soon as it was born, and so she was able to flee into the wilderness to a place that had been prepared for. Well, let's just go look at that. Take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 12 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 12, I told you we were going to read a lot of scripture tonight. I want to read, I think there's 17 verses here. Let me just read Revelation 12. Revelation 12, beginning with verse 1, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, but a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." And that was part of the means for identifying who this woman was. She was pregnant and was crying in birth pains at the agony of giving birth. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days, which you remember from our Revelation study is a reference to 3.5 prophetic years. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fighting back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time," again 3.5 years. "The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, And the earth opened its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, do you remember who we said that that woman was? Well, she represents the nation of Israel, through whom was born Jesus the Messiah. Remember the 12 stars, remember the sons of Jacob, and so forth, and we talked about the identity of that. Well, she represents the nation of Israel, through whom Jesus the Messiah would come. And the vision is a prophecy of God's divine protection of the remnant of Israel who will escape the persecution that will come when the Antichrist goes into the temple, commands the sacrifice and worship of Jehovah to cease, seats himself in the holy place, claims to be God, and demands to be worshiped. And do you remember where some believe that these persecuted Jews will flee to and where they would be protected by God during that 3.5 years of the tribulation? That second half, anybody remember where that would be? Well, that's right. Well, in Petra, the city of Petra, called the Rose Red City due to the color of the stones out of which it was carved. Brenda and I had been there, and I think I showed you some pictures of it. It was when we were much younger and we went in there on horseback. So where is Petra? Well, Petra is in the ancient land of Edom, which is now southern Jordan. Now, isn't that interesting? Remember the question that we asked to start this? Why would what is now Jordan escape the control of the conquering of the Antichrist when he comes into that land, because he's going to conquer a lot of places. Now, whether Petra will actually be the location of God's place of protection, that's unclear, but it's probably safe to say, I think, from this, that it will be somewhere in the country of Jordan. And of course, this is why people think that Petra would be that place. I can't tell you if it is or if it isn't, but probably it will be in the country of Jordan somewhere. All right, let's get back to Daniel chapter 11. We saw that the Antichrist, who will perhaps again be somewhere in Europe at the time, will likely respond from the west through Turkey to the attacks of the king of the south and the king of the north. And so you've got the Russian army along with a number of Islamic nations that'll join with a northern bloc, and they'll be coming down from the north. And then from the southwest, you've got this group of African nations that'll come. And so probably from Europe, he'll come through the west and come through Turkey. He will come because of the attacks of these armies on his protectorate, Israel. And then he'll move on to the Holy Land, verse 41, overthrowing countries as he goes. Next, the Antichrist will invade Egypt and other African countries, verses 41 and 42, and will be adding those lands to his domain. You can see that referred to there in those verses. And then the text tells us that news from the east and the north will trouble the Antichrist. And this news is probably in the form of military updates of the invasion of Palestine, first by the forces of the king of the north, and then the second thing that he hears about is an approaching army from the east. Now, take your Bible and go back over to Revelation chapter 16 for just a minute. And then we're going to look at Revelation chapter 9, and I want to give you some suggestion about who I think this is. Revelation chapter 16, look with me at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. So there is coming an army called the kings of the east, perhaps another block of nations, but I don't think so. I think it's probably just speaking about one nation. And if you look back over in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16, we can get a pretty good idea about who this is. Speaking, I believe, the same army, it says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." Now, 200,000,000, how many is that? 200 million. That's a big army. As a matter of fact, there are only 323 million people in all of the United States. So where is it going to come from? Well, it says it's going to come from the east, but we really wouldn't even need to know that, because there's only one country in the world that can field an army of 200 million, and that is China, who has boasted for years that they can field an army of exactly that number. Isn't that interesting? Now, look at verse 44. "But news from the east and the north shall alarm him." I guess so. I'd be alarmed too. "Nevertheless," verse 44 continues, "he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction." And so he will go forth to destroy those who challenge his authority. And he won't defeat the entire Chinese army, but he will inflict severe damage on it, and a great number of soldiers will be killed and a great number of weapons of war destroyed. And when then he comes back and arrives back in Palestine, he's going to make Jerusalem his final world headquarters. Notice the first part of verse 45. "And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." Now, that's interesting. He's going to pitch his tents between the seas, his palatial tents, which means tents which are like palaces, all right? So we're not talking about pup tents. We're talking about great tents, and whether or not they'll actually be like canvas tents, or probably, would be of some of the portable materials now that they can put up buildings with in short term. But it says that he's going to put up these majestic tents, these temporary shelters between the seas. Now, what seas would Daniel be familiar with in that area? Well, probably the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Could be the Mediterranean Sea, but probably more likely the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea would be known to Daniel. So you might read that text between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea in the glorious holy mount where he will put up these palatial structures. And what mountain is between those two seas, between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Well, it's Mount Zion. Jerusalem, the place of the temple, the city of God, and the Antichrist will at that point enter the holy temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself as God. For the next 3.5 years, he will continue this charade. Israel will refuse to worship him, and so he'll begin a systematic persecution and execution of Jews. And that will be the beginning of the second 3.5 years. At the same time, God will begin to pour out great judgment upon the earth, and the seven seals will be opened, and the seven trumpets will be blown, and the seven bowls of judgment will be poured out upon the earth, and the earth will be in a state of global chaos. And then will come Armageddon, and the Antichrist and his opponents will fight one another, but then they will come together and join forces in order to fight a common enemy. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus Christ will come from the sky, this time not pleading with the world with tender words of a suffering Savior, words of repentance, but this time he'll come speaking the awesome and unanswerable words of Almighty God, and immediately the battle will be over. Daniel chapter 11, verse 45 says it this way of the Antichrist: he will come to his end with none to help. Just short and sweet. And that's the way the battle will be. He is a false god who is no match when he meets the true God. He may have been a match for the king of the north and the king of the south and the king of the east, but he's no match for the king of heaven. He's no match for the king of kings, and the Lord Jesus Christ will simply speak. The Bible says that he'll smite the nations with the sword of his mouth. He'll just speak, and the Antichrist will be destroyed, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, what happens to Israel in all of this? Well, we've talked about it and looked at it many times through the course of our study of Revelation and now Daniel. Israel will be at this time at its deepest point of sorrow, the deepest point of suffering, the deepest point of humiliation in all of its history, and it is at that very point that they will look upon him whom they have pierced and finally will be redeemed. They've already had 144,000 Jewish evangelists who have been preaching the message to them all through this 3.5 years. And finally, after 2,500 years of chastisement, they will hear it. Now, we're just about done here, but I want you to understand something. In this time of change and uncertainty in our country, and I don't often do a lot of application, but this is just this whole book is such a wonderful example of the sovereignty of God. And you know, in this time of uncertainty in our country, in times of difficulty in our lives, we need to understand and believe this, and we need to be reminded of it from time to time, and that is that God is in control of everything. God is in control because there is no uncertainty with God. There's no such thing as difficulty in heaven. He controls everything. And that's just such a wonderful comfort to me. All of history is under the control of God. Every detail, every ruler, Ahasuerus, Alexander, Antiochus the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, everybody in between, the Antichrist, all carrying out his will within the framework of his plan. And you know what? That includes Barack Obama and whoever gets elected in November. Now, we're still supposed to go vote. We're supposed to exercise the privileges of this republic that God has put us in, but God is still in control. And that's a comforting thing to know, that history is his story, that the whole thing is in his hand. And so I don't even worry about it. I have people that just are fret all the time about what's going to happen in the world, who's going to be elected, and you know, what's going to happen. And I, you just don't need to worry about it, because it's going to end exactly like God planned for it to. All right? And so I don't worry about it, and you shouldn't either. An unknown poet wrote these words, and I close with this. My father's ways may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my heart I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know his way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, pin my faith, my all, in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all with him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he maketh no mistake. God is in control. And he's going to bring it all to the conclusion that he has ordained before the creation of the world.